Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. I won't read the entire section because I want to leave the good stuff till the end. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." Names. We tend to like to focus on names that are popular and that you recognize. Now, I realize in Wisconsin, outside of the weather, we are dedicated to our sports teams. Packers all the time. Brewers, when they're in the playoff hunt, we get excited. Bucks, finally. But in June 27th of 2013, I probably wasn't the most excited person, because after, 20-some years of futility, I thought it was time that the Bucks' fortunes would turn around. And the name I heard made absolutely no sense to me on draft night. Giannis Antetokounmpo. Now, whether you are a sports fan or not, Giannis has left his mark on Milwaukee. He is one of the most recognizable figures. And in spite of what I thought at the time, he has become very possibly the best basketball player in the NBA. And on him is hinging the hopes of a championship that Milwaukee hasn't had since 1971, only 2 years before I was born. But at the time, the name Giannis meant nothing to me. An 18-year-old skinny Greek person who looked on fuzzy video to have no skill whatsoever, no muscle, no promise. What was going to happen to the future? Because when you have a starving fan base, it's always about what is the future going to look like? As we look at God's word for tonight, it's about name recognition, right? And after 3 years of carrying on some ministry, Jesus has just about made his ultimate splash on the scene. When we read the words, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him." What he did was raise Lazarus from the dead. The reason they had gone to visit Mary was to console her, but the consolation didn't last long. It lasted 4 days, but Jesus showed his power by raising Mary's and Martha's brother Lazarus. Well, that's going to catch people's attention, right? It had already been taking place. People had seen the miracles. The disciples had gotten special inside visions of what Jesus was able to do. He came and he spoke and he preached with authority that nobody else had ever done before. And the enemy, Jesus' opponents, you might say, saw what was going on. The chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees recognized that they now had a very formidable opponent, and they needed to get rid of him. Just like when you face a team, you figure, if we can take away their superstar, well, then everything will just fall apart. And so they would have heard the rumbling. They would have known that Jesus was on the scene, but this was big, and this this was something that they would not be able to challenge. Why? Because there were many, many witnesses to the fact. And they came and reported of what they had seen. And yet what we see before us is not a group of enthusiastic believers who rush out to him, but it's a bunch of naysayers. People who don't want to see Jesus be successful in what he does. In spite of the fact they had recognized and understood throughout the course of the Old Testament scriptures that a Messiah was supposed to come, they were looking for somebody who was going to restore the nation of David. Going back to those glory years. Oh man, I remember the 80s. Marcus Johnson, Sidney Moncrief, Bob Lanier. Those were great years if you were a Bucks fan. Maybe 20 years ago, Glenn Robinson, Ray Allen, Sam Cassell. It's great to think of the past. But it doesn't do anything for today. And so you, the Bucks fans, we put our hopes now in Giannis and his supporting crew. But these men, they wanted it to be just like it was 1,000 years before. But they didn't have the right focus. In spite of David's sinfulness and his imperfections, David's heart belonged to the Lord. And because of that, God blessed him beyond measure. The successes he had, Israel being the great nation, nobody was messing with him. He was a valiant warrior who won battle after battle. And if only they could go back to then. But the fear was, what would the Romans do if they found out that there was a new leader, someone who was drawing attention to them, that there was a rebellion in Jerusalem or in all of Judea? Well, that would be bad. Because then the Romans would roll into town, and they were vicious and they were ruthless and they were willing to wipe out any of their enemies. And they, the Pharisees and the teachers, they equated Jesus, in this case, with them, because if the Romans came, well, they wouldn't care who they were taking out. They would just steamroll everybody. And so they're wondering what to do. What are we accomplishing here, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. So they recognized that he was unique and special. He was doing things that none of them were able to do or that anyone else was able to do. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. How spiritually bankrupt this group was, because it was all about them. It wasn't about what Jesus had come and why he was in the world and what he had to offer them. They could see the physical things, but ultimately Jesus came to offer them fulfillment and hope for their spiritual needs. Because certainly they were like all people for all time. They were sinful, and they were in need of a Savior. But because they had set up so many rules and thought if they did all of these things just right, that they could somehow get into God's favor. Yeah, well, we keep the Ten Commandments as well as we can. And then we'll throw hundreds of these other laws to layer it up and make it look like we're accomplishing great things. And then surely God will love us and care for us and restore us to power. Oh boy, were they missing the mark. Just like 14 other teams in 2013 thought they had better choices than Giannis. And I took a look at that list, and none of them have matched up to what he has accomplished. And a lot of them are now on different teams than what they started out on. They thought they had all the answers, but they didn't. The one answer that they needed was the Messiah who had come to fulfill all the Old Testament promises. The Messiah who was the fulfillment of God's very first promise of love way back in the Garden of Eden. When he said he was going to send someone to crush the head of the serpent. To crush our greatest enemy. And win a victory for all. You see, they were worried about this little piece of land on the coast of the Mediterranean. They were worried about their building, their temple, their status. That was only for a short period of time, instead of having an eye on the future, the bigger picture, the bigger prize that was out there, that Jesus was going to be able to grant to them. So they complained, and they murmured, and they worried about what was going on inside their little group and inside their little club. And so their leader, you might say their coach, stepped in and had this idea. One of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better that for that one man die for the people than for the whole nation perish." If you're working along with my basketball analogy, the coach thinks to himself, who is the biggest threat out there? And if we eliminate that threat, well, then we'll win the game. If Jesus is the head of his merry little band of 12 disciples and all the people who go out after him, we won't have to fear the Romans if we just get rid of this one person. Oh, Caiaphas, he was the crafty one. But Caiaphas misread what was going on. Because sometimes when you devise a strategy, it works perfectly into the hands of the opponent. And in this case, the words that he spoke went directly to the heart of what God had intended all the way along. That started back in the Garden of Gethsemane, that only in the Garden of Eden, that only one person would have to pay the price for sin. See, all of us deserve to be punished for the sins that we commit, of thought and word and deed. The things that we know and the things that we don't know, the blatantly obvious and the secrets, the pet sins that we do over and over again, even though we know it's not right, we have every reason to be punished for them. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, way back before the time that he created the first people who would commit the first sin, God knew what he was doing and knew what he was going to do. That he was going to send that one person into the world at just the right time to live the perfect life that we could not, to die the sacrificial death that we have every right to endure, so that the victory might be ours. And so it's interesting that Caiaphas says these words, it's good that only one person died. And it's the irony of the passion that we focus on tonight, that the enemy of Jesus was the one who, you might have said, in a worldly sense, devised the plan that would carry out the execution of the Savior. And that death of Jesus was the victory for us. It was what was going to pay for all of our sins. But Jesus wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise from the dead and therefore not only take out our sins and Satan, but remove the fear of death as well. Lent is that time where we look at things and we contemplate and we reflect, and so often we're somber. I was talking to Pastor Keel right before the service. I said, I'm bad at Lent. I'm bad at being somber and sullen all the time because I live in the resurrection joy each and every day. The reminder that Christ has paid for my sins and I don't have to live in them any longer. But there is no guilt or sadness. There's no worry. Because our God loves us so much that he sent his son to pay the price for us. And so what's beautiful about this irony is that the gospel writer John, in the next verses, which I was saving up, speaks about in an inspired way about how, you might say, the Holy Spirit, in spite of Caiaphas not realizing it, was speaking the words of prophecy of what was going to take place in just a short amount of time. And that's why this irony is on the front end of our Lenten journey, because we're going to hear about other ironies that continue to play into this. That things aren't just happening accidentally, that God in his wisdom steps into our world and changes everything. And it wasn't just the luck of the draft that ended up to be on our team. It was the fact that we have been called to be on our Savior's team. That we have been called by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he has changed our lives and brings us comfort and joy in knowing that we belong to Christ. And so we read these words beginning at verse 51. Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. One team, brought together under God's guidance. People who know Jesus and trust in him as their Savior. Well, they know exactly who their leader is, and they know exactly who to look to. And not surprisingly, verse 53 says, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. It's better that that one person go down. It's better that one that Jesus pays so that Israel could be rescued. Oh, mercy, it was better that Jesus gave his life so that all of us would be rescued. All of us, one team, believers all over the world for all time. That's an awesome thing. It's great to assemble in a congregation. It's great to recognize our brothers and sisters who walk together with us in ministry in our church body. But I look forward to heaven when I see the countless people for all time, worldwide, who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior and all a part of that one team. And Jesus is the head. Jesus continues to guide us and to guard us. And he's given us his word so that we know how to live a life of thanksgiving and appreciation for what he has done. That it isn't all about, like the Pharisees thought, 10 commandments, check off the boxes, do all this. No, it's all about living our lives in freedom. We are free to live lives of thanksgiving and appreciation and love for others because we know how God has shown his love for us. It's March, and they've already played 60-some games, and I'm getting fired up because I think this is the year. But in reality, it doesn't really matter what happens to the Bucks if they fizzle out, if they ever win a championship again, because friends, we are all champions and we are part of the one team, and that's the most important team. The team that is led by the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, who came in, was our substitute, took our place, and now leads us to victory, to the promised land, to our home in heaven. Thank you for calling us, dear Savior. You may remain seated. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. As a way of showing our thanks and appreciation, now we offer our prayer.